Open with me this morning, if you would, to Titus. On Sundays, we are considering, we're in the midst of a series of lessons on this small letter by the Apostle Paul to this young man named Titus. You remember that Paul sent Titus to the island of Crete to set in order the assemblies there. There were Christians there, but Paul understood the plan and purpose of God for this church age, that it's not enough just to be saved. Thank God for that wonderful first necessary, essential step to trust Jesus as your Savior. But that God's plan and purpose for this church age and for His children is that they would grow spiritually, that they would understand all that Jesus died for, to give them, not only in this life, but also in eternity. And those two are not disconnected. How we live our life, the things of this life, do have an effect on our eternal inheritance on the other side. As a child of God, we know that when there is genuine salvation, what God promises is what it is, eternal life. And it will never fade away, it will never wear out, and you cannot throw it away. It is a gift that God gives that is forever. But there are consequences, there are things that we do lose as God's children. Some of those blessings we lose in this life when we ignore His will and His plan. There are rewards that are offered in heaven that are an addition to that wonderful inheritance of eternal life, that some of God's people, according to Paul's teaching, are going to forfeit because they did not pay attention to God's instruction for this life. And so Paul is giving Titus some instructions on how to instruct God's people and how to set things in order in individual lives and then also in local assemblies. We're actually ready to consider chapter 2. But before we read that, we need to remind ourselves of how Paul closed chapter 1. So let's go back and read Titus 1, verses 10 and 11 to begin with. Because in chapter 2, Paul is going to contrast what we read here in chapter 1, his description of false teachers and the consequences of their false teaching, their false doctrine. And in contrast to that, Paul is instructing Titus to be sound, for his teaching to be sound, because sound teaching will produce sound living. But that's not true of false doctrine. It doesn't produce godliness. It doesn't produce what is pleasing to God and what is good for God's people. So in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, here we have the description of false teachers and their false doctrine. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, completely destroy and overthrow entire families because of false doctrine, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Jump down to verse 16 of that same chapter 1. They profess to know God. They talk about spiritual things. They talk about God and faith and all of those things. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. As we come to chapter 2, Paul is going to show a stark contrast between these false teachers and what they produce by their error, their false doctrine. And he's going to contrast that with how Titus was to be teaching and what characterized Titus's ministry. And those that hold fast to that faithful word that Paul also spoke about in that first chapter. Sound doctrine, when it is believed, when it is applied, will change your life. Doctrine is not just about having a church and a theory and say, well, this is what we believe, or this is what my pastor believes, or this is... This is our creed. This is church. Sound doctrine is to reveal to us Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished for us and his wills and his purpose for us, and those purposes are eternal. And they are life-changing and they are powerful. So when you receive sound doctrine, when you believe it, and by the way, sound doctrine simply means healthy, spiritually sound, spiritually healthy, when you receive it, it will change how you live. Titus was to be different than those described in those verses that we read in our opening text. His teaching was to be sound, uncorrupt. It was to be according to the revelation that God gave the Apostle Paul. God chose the apostle as the instrument, the steward of this grace age. And so Titus's teaching was to be in accordance with that revelation. And the result would be spiritually sound individuals that would come together in local assemblies that would also in turn be sound, healthy, strong, spiritual, productive, pleasing to God. As we read chapter 2, as we read these verses, I want you to notice that sound doctrine is relevant to every age group. A lot of times when we talk about studying the Bible and Bible study, well, that's for old people that are too old, they don't have energy to do all the fun stuff, so they sit around and study the Bible. But as we read this, notice what the Holy Spirit makes very clear, that sound doctrine is relevant to every age group, every relationship, every circumstance, every situation in society. And that a healthy local assembly, a local church, is one that is to be made up of all ages. Too often, a church is characterized by either appealing to the youth or appealing to the elderly, one or the other. And there are churches that make it their goal to pick out a certain age group, a certain market, and target them. And there are those that, well, I want a youthful, vibrant assembly. And then there are others that, I just don't care to mess with the youth. I just want a bunch of old people. Well, the generation gap is something that has been around since Adam. And as he began to have children, we see the generation gap. And every generation has to deal with those things. That's a reality. But in the local assembly, there is to be a healthy interaction between all age groups. And too many times there are programs and activities that are intended to separate generations. Now, we understand that a degree of separation is not only inevitable, it's also profitable. We break up into Sunday school classes according to age in order that we might give age-appropriate lessons. That's good. That's profitable. There needs to be a degree and a measure of that. But the danger that we must guard against in the local assembly is that there is too much separation and too much emphasis and stress on separating from one another. This is why we don't have a children's church during the general assembly, because I believe it's God's will that the family worship together. Yes. And that there be this interaction between the young and the old in the General Assembly. It's good. It's healthy. The older ones need to be aware of their example to the younger ones. And sometimes as you get older, you forget that responsibility and you don't take it seriously. But remember, as we read Paul's instruction to Titus, keep these things in mind. I'm going to kind of give you a heads up so you look for them when we read them. But the older ones are to realize that they are an example. Good or bad, you are an example to the younger ones that do. Have you noticed how sharp they are? And it seems like they get sharper every generation. They just pick up on things so quickly. The younger generation's looking at you, older ones. What kind of example are you? Don't ignore them. And whatever you do, don't despise them. The older ones are to be acutely aware that we have a responsibility before God to the younger generation. And then the younger generation, you are not to ignore or to despise the older generation. But rather, and this is something that is not natural to young people, to value the older ones as a treasure trove of experience and wisdom and counsel. You know, young people, that's not the first thing that comes when you think about old people, is it? But we're talking about young people who have been born again. You're different than the rest of the world. That means you're different than the rest of the young people that are growing up around you who do not know Jesus. You're different. And your attitude and the way that you look at the older ones is to be different in the light of Scripture. Paul describes for Titus the qualities of a sound and a strong and a healthy assembly that's made up of strong, healthy, spiritual individuals whose lives have been changed and transformed because they received sound doctrine and because they believed it. Now, obviously, when we read this chapter 2, we understand that Paul is describing an ideal assembly made up of ideal believers. The only problem is there are no ideal assemblies where every individual is everything they should be before God. That is once again a reality in the world that we live in. That's the reality of the condition of the church today. So many people look, many young people, they look at some of the older generation, and what do they see? They see hypocrisy. Every younger generation growing up in a church, their eyes are very quickly drawn to what? Those old people, they say one thing and they do another. The reality is there is hypocrisy among God's people. Young people, if you're looking for hypocrisy in some of the saints in the assembly, you're going to find it. And it shouldn't be any big shock to you. But the question that we must always ask ourselves, young or old, what does that have to do with your obedience to your loving, faithful Lord? And as we come to the conclusion this morning of the message, and we'll end with a wonderful passage, the verses that conclude chapter 2, you'll be reminded of that. Many young people write off the older generation because they do see hypocrisy. And then many of the older generation, they see the foolishness and the foolhardiness of the younger generation, and it's there. Young people do some of the most foolish things. And if we'll just simply remember, that described us at one time, if you're an older person, you were also young and foolish. But too many times the older generation writes off the younger generation as lost because of their foolhardiness. Saints, we can't afford to do that. If each one of us, as we read verses 1 through 15 of Titus chapter 2, if we would submit ourselves to Paul's instruction, wherever, whatever category you presently find yourself in, if we would submit to his instruction, we would not fall into those destructive divisions of the flesh that ruin individual lives and that ruin and destroy local assemblies. As we read this passage, when we come to the category in which you fall, allow the Holy Spirit to examine you and ask yourself this question. Does that describe me? This is another one of those passages with lists that I have already mentioned in this study, we have a tendency to just to pass over those. We're not going to pass over them. We're going to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to examine us. And so as we read the part that pertains to you where you are, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. But all of us, no matter what category we fall in, our motivation should be, as we read, jump down to verse 5 there, we'll get a head start here. This is to be our motivation for letting the Holy Spirit change us into these examples of men and women of faith, rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. Verse 5 says, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Jump down to verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I have known individuals that boast in the doctrine that they know. And I've heard people boast in what is truly sound doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, Paul's gospel. And they talk about and boast in how much they know. And their life is characterized by carnality and sin. And they do not realize that their actions reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the treasure of the revelation that He's given us in His Word, that we understand how much Jesus loved us because He's revealed it in His Word. And I value that word as truth. The world needs to know what God has allowed me to know. Not in my own intelligence, not in my own worthiness have I known this, but God in His grace has revealed to me His grace. And the world needs to know that. And so I need to understand that my life, my words, my actions reflect directly on the Word of God. So if you believe that this is truly sound doctrine, may we be motivated to be transformed by this doctrine, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed, and that we may become the adornment of doctrine, that we might be the proof of the power of God's Word to change our lives. Not just to talk about the love of God, not just talk about Jesus and faith in the Bible, but to be different. Let's read verses, we'll read 1 through 10 to begin with, and then we'll close with the last verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, remember this is the contrast between those false teachers. But Titus, you're to be different. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, that is sound in love, and sound in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, because now Titus falls in this group of young men, so he's included here, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants, that is slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, I'm going to do something a little different from those that know my style of preaching and teaching. Normally, we'll take each of these traits and we'll look at other scriptures that refer to them. This morning, I'm just going to give a brief description of each of these virtues, of each of these things that God is looking for in His children. And then we'll finish the chapter and understand how these changes and these virtues can be a reality in our life. And there's only one way that they're going to be real. But in order just not to pass over these things, I'm going to give you a brief description of what they mean. The older men, and I'll let each one of you, we're not going to break up into age groups here. I'm not going to hand out stickers. You put yourself in whatever category you think you are. Older men, you are to be sober. The thought behind this means to be self-controlled. Now, it is used talking about wine and alcoholic drinks, not to be to the excess of drunkenness. But it's also used in reference to any kind of excess. Self-control, not given to excess in any area of your life. You older saints need to be an example of those who have a balanced life. They are to be reverent. The word reverent means dignified. In the Greek, the thought behind it is that of being dignified, respectable, appropriate behavior. I think we can simply translate it this: older men need to act their age. That's not a problem for some of us. But there are too many older men that think that to reach the younger generation, you have to dress like them, you have to act like them, and you have to talk like them in order to win them. That's not what sound doctrine tells you. Sound doctrine tells you, act your age. Age that's appropriate for your level of maturity. Older men are to be reverent. Temperate. That means to be rational, moderate, and restrained. We were talking it was just this morning, I was having this conversation. And sometimes when you get older and you don't have much time left, you feel like you can say and do anything because it really doesn't matter. I'm old. What are they going to do? But that's not the teaching of sound doctrine. There needs to continue to be restraint, moderation. Be rational. Don't act and react just according to your passions. There's nothing wrong with being passionate, and it depends on how you describe it, what you're talking about. But we are not to be men and women that act on passion. We are to act in accordance to the revelation of the will of God. Now, we are to be passionate about that, but our decisions, our actions, our activities are based on what we know to be the will of God. So we need to learn to be temperate and allow that will to bring the restraint that's necessary. The older ones, the older men, are to be sound in faith. That is, have a healthy faith. There's a lot of sick faith out there today because it's not according to the revelation of God's word. So the only way to have sound faith is to know sound doctrine. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing what? Oh, I thought it was the latest fad going through Christianity. What's new? What's popular? What brings in the crowds? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if you want to be one who's sound in faith, you need to be one who's sound in your understanding of what the Bible teaches. It really is that simple. Some of these things I know, this falls under harping. I realize that. But to me, it's amazing how many times I come in conversation and people still don't get it. Because it's simple, simple, fundamental stuff that's not being taught to God's people. And then we wonder why local assemblies are out of order. This is why Paul sent Titus to Crete to set things in order in the local assembly. Be sound in your faith. Know the Bible. Sound in love. That is, have a healthy love for God's people. There's only one kind of love that can be described as healthy, and that's one that reflects the love of God. A selfless love. Older men, are you committed to the well-being of others? Is your every word and attitude and action motivated by a selfless commitment to do what's best for God's people, for His glory? Instead of doing what comes natural to so many people, we all know old codgers, don't we? Who live for themselves, they're old, they say anything they want, they don't care who they hurt with their words, they're going to die anyway. But I also know older men that are sound in love and who understand their life is short, and so they want to use it in order that they might have eternal fruit for the glory of God in the lives of others. And so the short time they may have, they're going to invest it in the lives of others. That's being sound in love. Does that describe you? Sound in patience. The thought of the Greek here is a cheerful endurance, to remain under, to bear up under difficult things. A big part of the meaning of this word has to do with hope, expectation. That's why you are able to bear up cheerfully under difficult, even unwanted circumstances, because you have a certain expectation how it's going to end. Our hope is to be sound and healthy. And as we apply this to older men, as we come to the reality of the limitations of old age, there's a lot of stuff to bear up under, isn't there, as you get older? And so many older ones fall into the trap of constant complaining. Now, I'm not saying you don't have anything to complain about. I'm starting to realize more and more what you have to complain about. I'm not saying there aren't reasons. But the question is, what does sound doctrine produce in those who believe it? Patience, cheerful endurance. Older ones, if you want to really impress the younger generation, be an example of one who knows patience, who endures all of these things cheerfully with a certain expectation, not of destruction, not of pain, not of death, but of glory. I was doing a little reminiscing. I don't do that too often, but allow me for a moment. My great-grandfather was a preacher, and many talk about his sermons and how they benefited from his ministry. I was too young to remember him actually preaching. This is my Grandpa Foster, for some of you that did know him or of him. I never benefited from hearing him preach. I probably did hear him, but I wasn't paying attention. But when I began to really pay attention to him, he was in his 90s. I was a teenager, and he was living with my grandmother. And whenever they went out on a shopping trip, I always went and I was his cane. He didn't have a cane. He didn't have a walker. He literally put his hands on both of my shoulders, and I would walk him wherever he wanted to walk. And one thing that impressed me about this old man, who I didn't know was such a good preacher because I wasn't paying attention. I was too young. But I was impressed by this man because of his cheerful endurance. I never heard him complain once. The death certificate says he died of stomach cancer. That couldn't have been pleasant. I never heard him once, and I saw him go to the hospital where he died in about a day or two after he left the home. He wasn't complaining then. But there's always a cheerfulness. I remember whenever we'd go shopping, we'd always stop at Dairy Queen afterwards, and we'd get an ice cream cone, and he'd sit in the back seat, and he would say in his big booming voice, "Thank you, Jesus, for this ice cream." Amen. I was a young person, never heard him preach, but he left a mark on my life. These things matter, saints. Do they matter to you? Older women, be reverent in behavior. That means to conduct yourself as one who's been made holy. You are set apart for the glory of God. Just as I mentioned to the young people, they're different than other young people. The elderly need to remember you're different too. It's not okay that we conduct ourselves with the same attitudes and the same actions that the rest of our generation, whatever that is, how they conduct themselves. We are different, and we are to behave differently. Not slanderers. This is an interesting word. Our word devil comes from this word. It means to be an accuser. I like Vine's definition of this. I'll read it to you because I think it puts it in an application that we can understand in a modern sense, because none of us would say that we're slanderers. But as we read this definition, we may find that the Holy Spirit is beginning to pinch us a little bit and say, now, wait a minute. Maybe in this area you have fallen into this. Vine gives this definition of slanderer. The reference is to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor or conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. Ouch! I didn't hear a lot of rousing amens with that particular definition. Every generation has certain tendencies. It doesn't mean that everyone in that generation does fall into those tendencies. But every generation has certain things that are easier for them to do. And for the older women, this is something that you need to guard against. You need to understand there is no such thing as harmless gossip. Ever heard that term? Well, that's just harmless gossip. There is no such thing. If you are actively engaged in sharing your opinions and criticisms with everybody you talk to about other people's business that is really none of yours, and if you're in talking, there's no real intent to bring anything positive to the situation, but you just have an opinion and you want to give it, that's slander. That's gossip. And you are a busybody. And whether you know it or want it, you become an instrument in the hands of the accuser of the brethren. These things matter, saints. So many problems among God's people would be avoided if some of the older ladies would guard against this trap. Not given to much wine. That is, not a slave to wine. The best way not to become a slave to wine or alcohol or any other chemical, addictive chemical, is not to introduce it into your system. That's the wisest approach. Teachers of good things. Now here's the positive. It's not just that, you know, we talk about and highlight the negative. If that's all you do, then it's only, you're only addressing half of the situation. Teachers of good things. The older women are to seek to share with the younger ones the good things that are in accordance with sound doctrine. Now, once again, not just to give your opinions or your thoughts about things, but to direct the younger generation into the things that agree with sound doctrine. Too many times the older ones are content to criticize the younger generation. But I have found many times those that criticize the most are the most unwilling and unprepared to teach the positive things of Scripture. And we can't make any progress if there those that have had the opportunity to learn the good things of good Bible teaching, if we don't share that with others, there's an accountability for that irresponsibility. Admonish younger women. That is to train by cultivating sound judgment. I've noticed that just about anybody can criticize. It's just easy to do, isn't it? But we need more godly women who are willing to dedicate themselves, and it takes dedication, to cultivating in others the fruit of righteousness. First, by your example. The biggest teaching aid you have is a life that's in accordance with the Word of God. And then by pointing others to the Word of God. And then what the older ones are to teach the younger ones, in other words, what the younger ones are to learn and to be examples of, to love their husbands. That is, to be fond and affectionate toward their husbands. It's to be their husband's friend and supporter. Everything in our society today promotes attitudes and actions that divide and destroy marriages. Have you noticed that? It not only suggests it promotes it. And this assembly, this local assembly, is to be an assembly that's a safe haven for young families, that promotes the things that bring together families for the glory of God. They are to love their children. Loving one's children involves discipline, raising them in the fear of the Lord. And this is why young women need to be taught this, by the example of the older ones and then by their counsel. Instead of criticism of how families are raising their children, they need the support and the instruction of the older ones that is in accordance with the Word of God. Young mothers, if you love your children, you will discipline them. You will teach them obedience. You will teach them respect for authority. Because if you don't teach them and train them these things, the Bible is very clear, you don't love your children. If you don't discipline your children, and it's very clear, you spare the rod, you don't love your children. You hate them. That's God's estimation of things. If you love them, you'll see to it that they're in Sunday school and church where they can learn sound doctrine. This foolishness that some young families have swallowed. Well, my parents made me go to church, and I hated it, and so I'm not making my kids go to church. If that is your thought, you are a fool, and you do not love your children. That's God's estimation, not mine. But if you love them, you'll raise them up and give them the opportunity to know the Word of God, that they might be equipped to go out into life, and that they might be equipped to rule and reign with Christ in eternity. Young women are to be discreet. This is the same word that was used earlier, translated temperate, that is rational and moderate, restrained. As I mentioned, every age has different emotions and different reasons for their emotions. That's the reality of who we are. But may none of us at any age make excuse for our emotions to control us. We are to be discreet. Chaste speaks of moral purity. Young wives must take every precaution to avoid even the appearance of attraction to other men. It matters how you conduct yourself with other men. Homemakers, that is, be a good manager and administrator of the home. You have a responsibility. It's the woman that can make or break a household, because they are in charge of administration. They are to be good, that is, benevolent and generous. Too many young women are taken up with only what they want, only concerned about themselves. But a godly woman is one who is kind and generous and who's sensitive to the needs of others, not only others in their family, but others around them. Life is, the sooner, and parents, this is one thing you can continue to work on your children. Life is not all about you. And when we make it all about you, whether it be our children or ourselves, we get into so much trouble and we miss the will of God. Obedient to their own husbands. This has to do with being subordinate to be placed under in an orderly fashion. It's not slavery. It is simply divine order for the good of the family. And a healthy assembly is made up partly of these healthy married couples whose marriages reflect God's order for the family. Young men, you're to be sober-minded. Once again, this is our same word, temperate, restrained. This is something that many young men, once again, because of many influences on a young man's life and mind and body, they are not temperate. And they act and react on their emotions and passions as well. But as a child of God, that's not acceptable. That's not what sound doctrine teaches. A pattern of good works. This is something that, ask yourself, does this describe me? The word pattern in the Greek, it's to leave an impression. It's like a die, and you hit it and you leave an impression on whatever you hit. You're leaving an impression on the people's lives that you come in contact with. What kind of impression are you leaving? It needs to be an impression of one who understands the good works of God, works of faith. To understand what God has said are the things we are to occupy ourselves with. Prayer, study, assembling yourself together, ministering to others, a life of integrity, to be trustworthy. So what kind of impression, young men, are you leaving on others? Many young men are boasters. They like to talk about their strength, what they did, all of these things. And it leaves a mark on people. And sometimes when you walk away, the mark is nothing more than a scar. I don't want that to be true of me. I know I'm not putting myself in the young men category, but this is true of all of us. What kind of impression are we leaving on those who we come in contact with? Doctrine. Be an example of doctrine, teaching, instruction. Integrity, that is soundness, free of corruption in your doctrine. In other words, practice what you preach, young people. There are those, you say, well, you know, I tell other young people at school all the time what's right and how wrong their doctrine is. And well, that's fine, but what do they see in your day-to-day life? What do they see in your actions and your attitude? Do they see the reality of how sound doctrine transforms you? Reverence. Once again, dignity or respectable behavior appropriate for who you are. Incorruptibility, most reliable transcripts do not include that, but it certainly would fall in the general descriptions here. Sound speech cannot be condemned, that is blameless. Our speech is to reflect what we believe. Bondservants, we understand that this was very clearly given to slaves, which, thank God, in our society is not an issue, in this country at least. But we can make the modern day application to your attitude as an employee. Obedient. And if God requires it of slaves, don't you think He would require it of employees too? Obedient. That's the same word that was used concerning wives. It's to be placed under one's authority in an orderly fashion. Well-pleasing, agreeable with you. To be agreeable with the will of those that you work for? Do you all know employees that anything and everything, their responsibility, they gripe about it? Are you one of those? You shouldn't be. Not answering back, that is, not constantly disputing and refusing what your employer expects of you. Not pilfering, that is, do not embezzle or steal. I've heard Christians who stole from their employers and say, well, you know, I deserved it. And they didn't pay me right, or they didn't do this. I don't care. Your accountability is to a higher master. It's to God with all good fidelity. Be trustworthy in everything that you do. It reflects on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such godly lives as we have described, these things, I hope that all of us in some area, is something that the Holy Spirit has kind of brought to our attention and say, well, you know, what about this? Maybe in other areas you could say, you know, well, you know, I've got a peace that I'm where God wants me to be and doing what He wants me to do. But maybe there's some of these areas that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work on. How are we going to be men and women that are pleasing to God and that live these godly lives and that are these kinds of examples? How can we as individuals and how can we as a local assembly measure up and allow this work to be done in us? How can it happen? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. This is the only way. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is a familiar passage, isn't it? But now I want you to see how it's directly connected to the passage we just considered at length. And understand, they are associated. They are directly connected. This is how Paul finishes up his thoughts. And that grace of God that saves us, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, unique, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Did anybody think that I was a little rough this morning in some of my descriptions? Anyone think I was maybe put a little too fine a point on some things this morning? Well, the Holy Spirit gave me authority to speak His word. But saints, will never be this kind of Christian that's described in this passage unless we learn to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ constantly, where the grace of God purchased for us our salvation. Brother Freestone in his Sunday school lesson closed this morning with some similar thoughts about learning to be thankful, not forgetting to be thankful. And saints, if we don't remember the grace of God that bought for us our salvation, we'll never purpose to live for Him today. We will never live godly lives until we learn to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home to live with Him forever. As we think about what Jesus accomplished for us, you know, as a pastor, many times you wonder why some of God's people go on to be spiritual and mature, and why the vast majority are so carnal. And there are a lot of things that are involved, obviously, and you can talk about what they know of this or know of that. But to me, it really boils down to this very simple thing. Those that learn to go on with the Lord and to allow the Lord to change them and transform them are those who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ and who love Him because He first loved them. And because they understand that we needed salvation and that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone purchased for us that eternal life. And to understand the value of that salvation that gives us eternal hope. Causes us to know because He saved us and purchased us that He's going to take care of us now in every moment of this life. And because you love that about Jesus, because that's real to you, you respond to His love with a life of love. I just want to serve you. I just want to be pleasing to you. I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what the rest of the church does. I want to love you because you love me. And it takes away all the excuses of every generation has their own excuse for being carnal. But saints, we have no excuse. He died for me. Jesus is coming again. I want to be ready. I want to be found busy about His business because Jesus is coming again. That makes me, that love constrains me to live in a way that pleases Him. And those that choose to live a life of carnality, it's because that love is not constraining them. They're not overwhelmed with that love. And so I can preach, I can teach, I can do all of these things. I can correct, I can encourage, I can do all of these things. But until you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you're not going to know the power of that love to change you. But there is no greater experience than to love Jesus and to be changed by His love. I want things set in order in my life. I want things to be in order in this local assembly according to Paul's revelation. And it really boils down to this. Let's let the grace of God teach us. Let's let the grace of God change us and prepare us for His coming.